Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week.
Would you pray with me? Come, thou long-expected Jesus. I pray today that we would throw our hearts, the doors of our heart, wide open. We live in a world that is so closed off for fear and because of risk and uncertainty. But Jesus, today, would you see nothing but open doors and open hearts in front of you? Speak to us as you will. Help us to be silent enough to hear your still, small voice when you speak. Jesus, it is in your name we offer our prayer. Amen. Thanks so much. You may have a seat. So for a long time, one of my heroes has been John Glenn. And it sure didn't hurt that growing up, I went to John H. Glenn Middle School in San Angelo, Texas. And I learned a lot about John Glenn. Of course, he was a fighter pilot in World War II. And in Korea, he flew altogether about 150 missions as a fighter pilot. 1962, he was the first American to orbit the Earth. And in the 2000s, he went back to space as a senior adult. If you ever think you're too old to do something, you need to read up on John Glenn, right? And then he was also a United States Senator from Ohio. Here is a man that did a whole lot and accomplished a whole lot in life. But one thing John Glenn never learned to do was how to say goodbye. He and his wife Annie hated to say goodbye to one another whenever he would have to leave the house. And so they came up with this little code. Whenever it was time for him to deploy or to show up for an assignment, he would yell at his wife from another room. He'd say, "Hey, baby, I'm going to the store for a pack of gum." And she would yell back and she would say, "Don't be long." And he would walk out the door and go off to war or go off to Washington, D.C. or go into outer space. John Glenn didn't like to say goodbye. So we all deal with stress in a little bit different way. When we get to that point that we feel like we're about to crack up or break down or stress out, we all have a different way of coping. Can I tell you that from my standpoint, the best scriptural advice, when you are overwhelmed by life, the best thing you can do is just do the next thing. Whatever God has put in front of you, do that, okay? And this is what we saw last week. Mary finds out she's pregnant. She finds out that she is pregnant before she's married. She finds out she is pregnant without the help of a man. And oh, by the way, the baby that she's pregnant with is the Christ child. I think it would be easy to say that she was a little bit overwhelmed in life. But instead of turning in on herself, she did the next thing. She realized that her older cousin Elizabeth was pregnant. And so she said, "I'm going to help out." She just did the next thing when she was overwhelmed. This morning, we're going to look at the same theme around Joseph, all right? So Joseph, I look at him like a John Glenn figure. Quiet. Noble. He's an explorer, although not of space. He's an explorer in the things of the Spirit. And here's what Joseph has the possibility of teaching us today, is how do you deal with life when life is uncertain? And some of you are experiencing that right now. Joseph didn't know what was happening to him, or why it all was happening. And he was uncertain about what all of this meant. So here's our opportunity when we're uncertain to learn from him how to do the next thing. So it's actually Matthew that tells Joseph's part of the story. And if you read the Gospel of Matthew, it's hard to piece all the Joseph accounts together into one timeline because it's spread out among different verses, even among different chapters. So I've taken the Joseph timeline and I've compressed it for us this morning, okay? And if you'll allow me to, let me narrate this as we go. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, he didn't know this yet, right? As far as he knew, his wife had betrayed him. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. Let me stop here for just a minute. Joseph thought he had been wronged, but that was not going to stop him from behaving in the right way. Listen, your response is your responsibility. regardless of how other people, what other people do, your response is always your responsibility. But after he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus, Yeshua, means God is salvation. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "See, a virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did the next thing. He did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married Mary, but did not have intimate relationships with her until she gave birth to a son, and they named him Jesus. So now, between that verse and this verse, and we'll come to it here in just a minute, 2 years passes by. So we know that Joseph and Mary were living in Nazareth. Because of the census called upon by Caesar Augustus, they traveled down to Bethlehem, and there they stayed for about 2 years. So between what we just read and what we're about to read, 24 months passes by, and the Magi come and go. And it's after the Magi that the story picks up. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, stay there until I tell you. For Herod, the king in that region, is about to search for the child to kill him." So Joseph got up, and he did the next thing. He took the child and his mother during the night and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, which is a couple more months, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now several more months passed. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. Don't you think after a while you'd just be afraid to go to sleep? We just got settled in. The boxes are just unpacked. And an angel appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Get up, take the child and his mother, go back to the land of Israel, because those who intended to kill the child are dead." So Joseph did the next thing. He took the child and his mother, entered the land of Israel. But when they heard that Archelaus, this is one of Herod's sons, the apple didn't far too far from the cruel tree on this one. Archelaus was ruling over Judea in the place of his father Herod. He was afraid to go there. And being warned in another dream, he did the next thing. He withdrew to the region of Galilee. Then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. So I want to look at Joseph for just a few moments, and really we're going to look at ourselves as well. When life is uncertain, what do we do? Well, we do the next thing, okay? So we're going to look at how God spoke to Joseph in all of this, and we're also going to kind of put that up against how God can speak to us and really how to make sure that we are listening in the process. So what did God use to talk to Joseph? Dreams. Now, this is going to sound very unusual to the Western culture that God would speak to dreams. But I want you to consider what has changed between biblical times and our times. And I can give you one name, Freud. Freud has brought about change. And Freud has convinced us that all dreams are is our mental faculties, our brain, unloading its fears and anxieties, purging those. And really what our dreams show us is the darkest part of our character many times. And we've dismissed the possibility that God may temporarily take control of our subconscious mind to tell us something that we would not otherwise be able to hear. And instead of showing us the darkest parts of who we are, God can actually take a dream and show us his light. Now, that being said, there are some biblical criteria that we need to put around dreams. First of all, every person who had a dream in Scripture that God spoke through a dream, that person did not seek it for themselves. God took the initiative, and God, in an unexpected way, spoke to a person, unsolicited by that person. So God just showed up. Second thing, a dream was never about a trivial matter, but always about something of eternal importance. Okay? So if you've lost your car keys, don't say, God, I really need a dream. Show me where the car keys are. You know, you probably just need to look in your couch instead of that, right? It's never a trivial matter. It's always important. And the third criteria, the dream always made immediate sense. So my encouragement, if you wake up from a dream and you wonder if God spoke to you or not, if it causes confusion, God is a God of order, not of chaos. If you have to kind of rifle through, what does all this mean? It might not be God speaking at all. But if you wake up with a sense of clarity, I know exactly what this means, then you need to listen very carefully. Could I just encourage this for today? And for some of you, you've never had a Bible study on dreams before. Just open the door to the possibility that God will speak to you in some very unusual and unprecedented ways. So, preparing this message, staff meeting on Monday, Chris Matthews, our associate pastor, shared a story about our mission team that just returned from Jordan. And in case you don't know this, God is using dreams in many cases to reach people from a Muslim faith background. And so I've asked Chris to come this morning and share this real-life modern account of how God can use dreams to speak to people. Chris.
Well, good morning. Some of you know, a couple weeks ago, I led our third team to Jordan, and we go there to minister to refugees from Syria and Iraq and Yemen who have fled from war and terrorism. And it's a privilege. We get to go and visit in their homes and hear their stories and bring a month of food staples. And so last year when we did this, one of the families we met was of a man named Hassan. Hassan was a young man that grew up in Syria and was disenfranchised with the state of the government there. And so at one point he was somebody took a photo of him putting up a flag of the revolution. And because of that photo making its way back to the government, the government had arrested him and tortured him with acid and electricity, taking away the use of both of his hands, leaving him in prison for a while, and then eventually shooting him in the head and dumping his body near the border of Jordan. And somehow, miraculously, he found his way into a Jordanian hospital, and he was granted refugee status and so eventually made his way to Amman. And that's where Global Hope found him, our mission partner there, and it brought him food and built a relationship with him. And last year we heard this story, and he had then begun to attend a church there because the Global Hope people had invited him. And after he'd attended a couple of times, he came up to Rami, who's the translator I work with, who's a pastor there, and said that he'd had a vision of a man saying he was the way, the truth, and the life. And so they asked him to meet with them afterwards and spoke to him, and he'd had a vision of Jesus. And so they explained who Jesus was and eventually led him to the Lord. And so when we visited him last year, he was on fire for the Lord. He was reading his Bible all the time. But his wife was very angry with Rami and him for converting. And so it was the source of friction in their home. And so Rami brought me to visit them with some other of our team members, and was hoping that God would do something in Rahaf, his wife, while we were there. So we shared some things. I honestly don't remember what I shared with her from the Word and what Rami shared as he translated. But then eventually she stormed out of the room, and so we thought it didn't go well. This year when we arrived, Rami saw me and said, "Oh, we've got to go visit Rahaf." So he wanted us to go back. So we were excited to go back and hear the story from the last year. And so what had happened was whatever we shared with her had really stayed with her, and she could not get it out of her mind at nighttime. And her husband Hassan continued to read scriptures with her during the day or to her, and she would argue with him. It was a source of a lot of fighting in their house. But those scriptures would also stay with her at night. And eventually, one night, she realized that she needed Christ and decided she was going to give her life to Jesus. But she decided she was not going to tell Hassan because she didn't want to give him the satisfaction, which married people, you can all relate. So she went to bed that night, and when she woke up in the morning, it was a call to prayer. She had prayed five times a day as a Muslim her whole life, so she went to go pray, and and she felt someone push her to the ground. And I got emotional this morning too. And heard a voice outside saying, "You can't do this anymore." So she went to the window to look for who was speaking to her, and didn't see anyone, and looked up in the night sky and saw a light that said, "You're a princess of God. You can no longer practice Islam." So so she told her husband in the morning when they got up, and since that's been several months, and so since then they've been reading the Bible together. Their home was transformed. They had moved to another area, in the Christian area, and they were both overjoyed. And so Hassan asked us about baptism, and that's what he was interested in. And so he, Rami asked me to explain baptism to them, which I did. And then Rami added the story of Jesus' baptism when I finished. And when Rahaf heard of Jesus' baptism and the dove descending on Jesus, she started to talk very animatedly. And I didn't know what was going on, 'cause all in Arabic for a while. But when he translated for me, what had happened is, she had been injured in the eye. One of her kids had thrown a wooden toy and hit her in the eye. And she'd gone to the UN doctors, and they couldn't help her with it. And so that night, she had prayed that God would help her, because she couldn't sleep because of the pain. And when she did fall asleep, she had a dream of a dove that had bread in its mouth and had come to her and was trying to touch her eye. And she would shoo it away and wake up, but then she'd go to sleep and have the same dream. And eventually, the dove touched her eye with the bread, and in the morning when she woke up, Hassan was like, "Oh, the UN must have treated your eye. It looks better. You know, the black and blue was all cleared up, and God had healed her." And anyway, she had continued, though, to have the dream about the dove in the dream. And she said, "Eventually, as I had the dream, I took the dove in my hands, and I put it into my chest, and he disappeared into my chest." And so... here was a lady who had never heard the Holy Spirit was a dove. And we got to talk to her about that's God coming into your life as the Holy Spirit. So God is using amazing things to confirm a witness of people that they should never trust to talk to them about his ways in Jordan.
God is doing in the lives of other people. So for some of you in here today, you go, "This sounds really weird." It is. But is God limited by what you think is possible? No, no, he's not. God is not limited by what we think is possible or probable. And so for us to open wide the door of our heart and say, "God, any way you want to speak to me, you may speak to me." Now we need to be very careful with that, because we should also measure whatever we hear by something else. We should always hold that up against the Scripture. And if you'll notice, every time here that Joseph receives a dream, he immediately goes to the Scripture. As we heard, this lady saw a picture of the dove, and she compared that to the Scripture, and that's the Holy Spirit to bring understanding. Every time Joseph has a dream, there's a Scripture accompanying that, says this fulfills what was told through the prophet Isaiah, right? Or what is fulfilled in Isaiah 11. So it all has to match up with the Scripture. Listen, if you hear a voice and you're not sure if it's God or not, take it to the Scripture. Sometimes it's going to be Satan, and what he wants to do is he wants to destroy your life. Sometimes it's going to be the voice of the world, and the world wants to distract you. Sometimes you're going to hear your own voice, and that's oftentimes a delusional thought. But if we put what we encounter with God up against the Scripture and it lines up, then we know we have the direction of God. Here's the other thing I really like about Joseph. He doesn't get really the whole big picture of what he's told to do at once. Okay, just think about this. Replay this, all the scenes that we just saw. God did not draw him a big GPS map and say, "You're going to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem down to Egypt and back to Bethlehem and then back to Nazareth over the course of 3 years." God didn't draw that for him. He said, "First thing I want you to do is just take this step." And then later on, God said, I want you to take this next step. It reminds me of Exodus 17:1, when the Israelites go into the desert, and it says, God led them by stages. One step up, one step down, the next step along the way. Michelangelo is one of my favorite artists. And Michelangelo considered himself a marble cutter, you know, more than an artist.
But he lived among marble cutters. These would be the people that would cut the big blocks of marble that he would transform into art. And so this young man wanted to learn how to be a sculptor. And so Michelangelo worked with him and really didn't teach him how to sculpt. He just said, hey, shave off this part, cut away this part, smooth this part. And over the course of several months, just step by step, Michelangelo showed him how to carve. And he created this wonderful statue. Think about what happened. That marble cutter did not learn how to be an artist. He just followed the instructions of the artist, step by step. Listen, in your hands is the great capacity to make a mess of your life. But also in your hands is the possibility of listening to Jesus, following him step by step, and from your life, he will create a masterpiece. All right? Do the next thing. Now, how do we get there? How do we get to this point where, like Joseph, we are listening to God? So, last Saturday, I was out in the yard raking leaves, listening to a book on my headphones, and my wife looks out the front door, and I'm standing in the front yard doing this, okay? She opened the front door. She said, what are you doing? I said, the church has finally driven me crazy. I finally lost my mind. They've done it to me, right? And I said, no, I'm listening to this audiobook about the human body, and do you realize that you have a blind spot right in front of you? Okay. The place where the optic nerve attaches to the back of your eye creates a blind spot that is about 15 degrees off center. And you don't know this, but you have a blind spot about right here and about right here. Your brain fills in the rest. Your brain presupposes what is there. You're not really seeing it. You have right in front of you a blind spot. Do you want to see your blind spot for a second? Let's do this together, okay? We're all going to look silly together, all right? So as we do this, all right, you're not looking for a place. I'm going to have you hold up your finger, and you're going to wiggle it like I was when I was crazy in my front yard, all right? You're not looking for something way out here. You're looking for something about right here, 15 degrees off center, okay? So hold your fingernail out right in front of your right eye and close your left eye, all right? Ignore me for just a second. Hey, you're supposed to be focused on your finger, all right? Get it out here, all right? So this is what pastor's doing. Some of you are just being a stick in the mud. I ain't doing this. Well, you're going to miss out. So here we go. So hold that. You're just looking at your fingernail right in front of your right eye, okay? Now, it helped me to wiggle it. If I wiggle it, I can see the movement. And I start moving it out really slowly. Now, don't follow your finger. Focus on that same spot where you had your fingernail before. And about right here, my finger completely disappears. I've got a blind spot right here. Here's the thing. Yeah, you just saw your blind spot, right? Okay, if you say, I don't have a blind spot, you did it wrong. Okay, you did it right. Everyone has this blind spot. Think about this. God created sight. I'm making a spiritual point right now. Y'all are still kind of wiggling your finger, right? God created sight. He also created the blind spots. Why? Because God wants you to see some things as he guides you through life. But then, God doesn't give any of us perfect vision. We need to learn how to depend on him when we don't see what's coming, when we experience uncertainty. So how do we do that? We need to develop, us, all of us, a listening lifestyle. Okay? Now, I don't know, parents, how many of you feel like a vending machine right now? It kind of happens around Christmas time. Our kids want. They tell us what they want. And they're so busy focused on what they want, sometimes parents don't feel very loved during Christmas. I wonder if God feels this way sometimes, that every time we come into God's presence, we start asking for everything we want, and God is trying to give us direction. He's trying to say something to us. And we're asking, we want this, and God is trying to get a word in edgewise. He's going, but... And we say, thank you, God, for listening, and we rush off, and we've not heard from God. If I were really brave, and I'm not yet, but if I were really brave, I would start a prayer group for our church on contemplative prayer, that we would meet once a day, once a week, once a month. We'd all sit in a room together, and we would be really quiet, just to say, God, we don't want anything. other than you. We just want to be in your presence. And if God, if you have anything you want to say to us, we're listening right now. Could I encourage you to make this a part of your daily routine? Do this today. Do this week. Just get alone. I know it's hard. It's hard to be still. It's hard to be quiet. But just to be alone for a few minutes and say, God, I'm listening. To develop a listening lifestyle. When it comes to doing the next thing, now I'm about to sound like I'm contradicting myself, but I'm not. When we talk about doing the next thing, sometimes doing the next thing means taking action, but sometimes doing the next thing means doing nothing. Again, replay the whole Joseph scenario. He took Mary as his wife in Nazareth. They went down to Bethlehem, and there he waited 2 years. His next thing was just to wait. And then God spoke, go down to Egypt. Then he had to wait several more months. His next thing was to wait. And then only when God gave him the green light did he come back to Israel. So doing the next thing sometimes means taking action, and sometimes it means staying put. How do you know when to do what? So I have a code that I like to use in speaking. I've not mastered it. I'm still learning it. That when I really want to say something, when I really want to talk, that's the time I need to be quiet. And the times when I really don't want to speak up, I just rather be invisible, I just want to be quiet, that's the moment that I need to speak up. It's odd how obedience and intuition are often opposite of one another. And so if you say, God, I just want to do something, even if it's wrong, if you want to do something, it may be time to wait. But then when you know what that next thing is that you're supposed to do, and you're hesitating to do it, that's the exact time that you act. Finally, I think it's worth pointing out this. That faith, and again, I'm taking this from the life of Joseph. Faith is often doing, following God, being obedient when we are uncertain. Okay? God wants me to do this. I don't know why. I don't know what's going to become of this. I'm going to follow God. But faith also means doing something when we are certain that our plans will not work out the way we want them to. Do you think this was Joseph's dream? Hey, I sure hope I marry a lady who's pregnant out of wedlock and who just tells me to trust that it was the Holy Spirit, you know. Do you think this was his dream to be a refugee in Egypt? So sometimes faith means following God's plan when the future is uncertain. Sometimes faith means following God's plan when we are certain it will ruin our plans. But we trust him anyway. So a couple of years ago, the British government, United Kingdom, they approved funds for a polar research vessel. $287 million polar research vessel. And they wanted to get a lot of advertising. They wanted to get a lot of popularity behind this. So they did a naming competition. They said, we want you to name this boat that will research the North Pole and the South Pole. Think about Ernest Shackleton. Think about Robert Falcon Scott. But we want the public to name this incredible tool of navigation and research. The name that won, the name that the public wanted to name the boat was Boaty McBoatface. Boaty McBoatface, $287 research vessel. You know what that tells me? Sometimes popular opinion is just dead wrong, isn't it? It's just wrong. By the way, the government took back the naming rights and named it the Sir David Attenborough, right? Much more appropriate. Sometimes what is popular is just flat crazy. But listen, as God gives his guidance, what he says, you can take it to the bank every time. God knows exactly where he wants to guide you. And at the moment of our greatest uncertainty, that may be the moment that you discover the greatest intimacy with God as you do the next thing. Let's stand together and let's pray together today. So God, everything about the Christmas story is about Jesus stepping into our world. Jesus, you stepped into the life of Mary, and she was overwhelmed. Jesus, you stepped into Joseph's life, and he was uncertain. This is our story as well, that you are stepping into our lives. We want you to step into our life as Lord and Savior, and sometimes that means that we embrace a certain level of uncertainty. So help us to know when to move. Help us to know when to wait. I think every person in here needs guidance on some level or another. And help us as we follow you to do the next thing. We love you and thank you that even when we are uncertain about our future, we can be certain of your love and care for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.